Testament today, but this is a very special service because we have a little pink Bible up here, and the name on the little pink Bible is Aubriana, and that would be Aubriana Magnolia. And so we're going to dedicate Sister Aubriana today. And she's in the house. Okay, so she's here, she's in the house, and I understand sometimes they come in and out. But so we'll be working with that theme today, and we'll at the end have you come down and we'll pray for you. But are you sure you want to do this, Brother Peter? You positive about this? Okay. Oswaldo's going to be amening today. And we have another baby dedication next Sunday. Ryland's going to be dedicated next Sunday. It's like baby dedications are us. And we're covered up with babies and toddlers and little bitties. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to have all that squealing and rattling and gurgling going on during the services? And they're all getting mobile. They're about to be escaping and down the aisle. It's a wonderful thing to have fresh life in the house. We're in Zechariah chapter 1, 2, and 3. We're going to do a little synopsis of these first three chapters today. We've spent a good bit of time in sessions past on chapter 3 with Joshua the high priest standing in the presence of the Lord. But just an overview today. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 17. And everyone say, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now, Zechariah is writing as a contemporary of Haggai. He is post-exilic, which is they've come out of 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem is an utter ruin. The temple's destroyed. The walls are broken down. The city's destroyed. And there's nobody that hasn't lost family when Babylon came to town and destroyed the place. And so there are more of them at this point that died in the captivity and in the slaughter prior to that than that are back in the land. This is just a remnant, just a handful. But God in the middle of that says, I want you to cry, and I want you to cry aloud. God's going to pour out prosperity. He's going to spread them abroad. He's going to comfort Zion, and he's still yet going to choose Jerusalem. Chapter 2 and verse 12. And would you say, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. He said, I just want to tell you again that God's going to inherit Judah. Judah is going to be God's inheritance in the land. And he will choose Jerusalem. This is a recurrent theme here. And he says to anybody that wants to backtalk that, anybody that's a naysayer or somebody with a grievance, can't you see the destruction? Don't you know about their sin? All they have been since Egypt and coming out of Egypt is one failure after another. God said, I don't want to hear it. Be quiet. All flesh, shut your mouth. Because God has raised himself up out of his habitation. And then chapter 3 and verse 2. And would you say, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that is chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And so here, God not only shuts the mouth of the flesh, but he shuts the mouth of the devil. And he said, these are my people. I've plucked them out of the fire. And here's how I'm going to rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, even the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem. The Lord rebuke you. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you love his word today, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Let's give him high praise. Mighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you up. We magnify your name, oh God. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence in this house today. Hallelujah. Anybody glad for the Holy Ghost? Anybody glad for the deliverance from sin? Anybody glad that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is anybody glad that your sin is covered by the blood and that God said, I won't remember it anymore? Praise God. If it's true with you, touch your neighbor and tell him, I didn't get what I deserved. My God, isn't that a wonderful piece of news? Isn't it wonderful? We deserve to go to hell. We deserve to lose out on the promise. I didn't deserve the Holy Ghost, but he gave it to me. I didn't deserve another chance, but he gave it to me. I didn't deserve the cleansing of sin, but he gave it to me. What a good God. How were they? Praise God. So, Zechariah is there with the rebuilding of Judah and the rebuilding of the temple with Zerubbabel. And Haggai and Ezra and Nehemiah are part of this this process that covers many, many years. And they've regathered Israel out of the nations. But this first chapter deals with the regathering and the judgment of the nations. You'll see symbolism there with a discussion of how God's going to judge those nations. Chapter 2 is more on the regathering of Israel, or Judah rather, and a little glimpse of the millennial. A theme through Zechariah is that Zechariah sees further than a lot of these prophets, and his ministry is going to cover everything from the regathering of Israel, the rebuilding of the temple and the walls, all the way down to the time of the return of Jesus Christ. When we get to the end of this book, and we won't do that today, but when we get to the end of this book, if you're not familiar with this, it's going to blow your mind. It's going to challenge theologies that are not consistent with the Word of God. Because at the end of this, you have Armageddon, the nations of the world gathering against Jerusalem, and you have God return. It's the second coming of Christ. For the Jews, they think it's the first coming, but when they see him, he's got nail prints in his hands. And they realize that they crucified him the first time he came. It is powerful, powerful moment of drama and reconciliation between God and his people. And it's the beginning of the millennial. So we'll be dealing with that as we make our way through the visions of Zechariah. And Zechariah is visited here in these first three chapters by several visions and by a word from God that is very, very plain. Now, in that first chapter in verse 17, the word through Zechariah is, I'm going to bless my people. And God will yet choose Jerusalem. God will yet comfort, in spite of all the trouble, in spite of all the failure, in spite of all the tumult in the past, in the captivity, in my judgment, I'm still going to do what I said by my word. Now, you can do that. You need to understand this. If God makes a covenant with you, God may walk you all the way down to the gate of hell, and you may step into hell because God will never obviate your free moral agency. Agency and your free will, but the promises of God, to the moment you step into hell, the promises of God are yes and amen to you. You may not go to church, you may not worship him, but the promises are still true. You may live in sin, you may even blaspheme God, but the promises of God are still true. If you can ever turn around and lay your hand on those promises, change your mind and exercise your God-given will, God's promises are true to Israel. And he says, yet I'm going to comfort them. And yet I will choose Jerusalem. And then in that second chapter and verse 12, the Lord is going to inherit Judah as his portion. While Babylon was coming down, while Israel was going into Assyria in captivity, never to return, and while Judah was going into captivity, while they were ransacking Jerusalem, tearing down the walls, burning the temple, slaughtering the people, the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel chapter 37 is not just some sort of a biblical metaphor, but there were literally valleys filled with corpses and later with bones as they had their own trail of tears from Jerusalem down to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar killed thousands and thousands of Jews in that captivity siege and onslaught. And God is saying, in spite of all that, in spite of how it looks, God's still going to inherit Judah. They are his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem again. Brother Dawson preached here a couple of weeks ago. And it is something that I have seen with the children or the grandchildren of backsliders or people who are four or five generations removed from a Bible study. I don't mean in necessarily time, but just like one is taught and they affect another and that one affects another and that one affects another. The first four people may not live for God, but the fifth one stands up and says, I wasn't the primary target and I wasn't there on the first day, but I'm going to live for God, and my name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll tell you this, God's going to have an inheritance, and God's going to have a people, and the devil doesn't determine that, and the world doesn't determine that, but the door stands open today, and the choice is yours. My God, if you want to be a part of God's inheritance, you can be. If you came in the house stumbling and broken and backslidden and twisted and with a sordid past and God's judgment upon your head, you can still be the inheritance of God. Somebody ought to say amen. I thank God for second chances. I thank God for third chances. I thank God for... I'm not telling you to go there. I'm not telling you that it's good. But I am telling you the devil can't stop it. And the world can't stop it. And your failures can't stop it. And the past can't determine it. He said, Judah is going to be my inheritance. And the devil thinks he's, for all intents and purposes, destroyed them. He said, Judah is going to be my inheritance in the Holy Land. And God's going to choose Jerusalem again. And then he says, and for any of you that want to speak against it, shut up. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. God has stood up. God is standing up and saying, they're going to be mine. You got something you want to say about that? God is standing up and saying, let the kings rise up, let the enemies rise up, let their family rise up. But I'm telling you, Adrian Isabel is going to be a part of my people. Now, do you have anything you want to say about that? Shut up the gossipers. Shut up the accusers of the brethren. Shut up the backsliders that like to talk bad about the church. Let me tell you what you just did. You just joined ranks with the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren. That's bad company. You don't want to be involved with bad company. Your mama taught you better than that. God just stands up off his throne, and all those little voices begin to just one by one subside. And about the time he's straightened up to full height, everybody's quiet. You rattle on all you want right now. You talk about the church. Go ahead. They made fun of Noah, and then they all drowned. You better get around to coming and being a part of the program of God. If you don't think this is it, you better find where it is and then let me know too. My God, it's the word of God or it's nothing at all. So Judah's going to be his portion And he says, I want you to shut up all the flesh that has anything to say about it, for God is raised up out of his habitation. Chapter 3 and verse 2. And God rebukes Satan for the sake of Joshua the high priest, who is representative of all of Israel, or all of Judah. Now, Israel is God's chosen people. Everybody say his chosen people. Jerusalem is God's chosen city. Everyone say his chosen city. And Zion is his chosen place. Would you say his chosen place? You see, God makes choices like that. And he says, this is the people I'm going to do business with. I'm going to do business based on a covenant. I'm going to do business based on a quid pro quo. I'm going to be God. They're going to be my people. I'm going to bless them. They're going to obey my word, and on and on. And there are places like Zion where God just shows up. But it's not random and it's not arbitrary. It's by the word of the contract. It's by the word of God. There are places all over this town today where you can come into a gathering and people are dressed up and they've got a cross on the top of the building. But nobody in the house is going to get the Holy Ghost, and God is not inhabiting that place. Because the gathering is not predicated on the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody shout praise the Lord. Praise God. And so we understand that it may seem a little bit discriminatory, but God has association with people and places based on compliance with his word. But once he's into covenant with you, nothing can break God's covenant. You can choose not to participate in being the recipient of what God has promised, but God will always keep his end of the covenant. Well, praise God. Now, this is, in case you're making leaps of logic, this is not Calvinism. Not to be confused with Calvin and Hobbes. This is not Calvinism as rendered by John Calvin, the beginning of the modern Presbyterian church. Calvinism being predestination. Because everything in the kingdom of God swings on free moral will and free moral agency. You've got the right to come in and you've got the right to leave. In the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal got up out of the father's house, went out into the world, squandered his life, and by his father's own definition, he was dead and he was lost. So if you believe in eternal security, you don't believe in the word of God, because the word of God clearly says the guy was found and he was alive, and then he became dead and he became lost, and then at the end of the story, he's back in the father's house and he is alive again. That's called backsliding, and we don't really have a word for the other. Front sliding, revival, restoration, whatever. But it's very clear that on his own volition, the son left the house, went in the squalor, and make no mistake about it, if he dies in the pig pen, he's dead and gone to hell. Because even a good Southern Baptist can understand this: he's dead and he's lost. We were talking about this morning, theology, and Antoine, well, I guess he was repeating something he heard at a funeral, where someone said, he came to the Lord at an early age, which means like 5 years old. He's been a drug dealer and a gangbanger. He's been malicious and brutal. But believe me, in that world out there, nobody goes to hell. And you don't really believe that. You're just hoping that's true. Because if you haven't done right and you're not doing right, you hope you get to squeak in. But that's not going to be there on the other side. It swings on will. You can come, you can go. Touch your neighbor and say, you can go to heaven, you can go to hell. Your choice. Your decision. God lets you go. God will welcome you to heaven. God will let you go to hell. That's the program. That's the process of God. Revelation chapter 22. If you add to, you take away from the word of God. The plagues are added to you, and your name is expunged from the book of life. What does that mean? God's got an eraser. Dwight Scales, you were in the book of life. No more. Some of you around your name, it's got smudge marks everywhere. They're in, they're out. They're in, they're out. They're in, they're out. But God will work with you. God will work with you. That's the mercies of God. That's the stupidity of man, because while you're out, if he comes while you're out. Sorry, I missed you. You are out. Free moral agency, free will. You can determine you are the captain of your fate. You are the master of your personal destiny. Now, now to move this into a New Testament frame, and I am talking to Aubriana today because I want her to know this. I want her to know that it's in her little fat, chubby hands. I want her to get this, that we don't ever want her to fail, and we never want her to be a prodigal, the prodigal daughter that goes out and sleeps with the pigs. We never want her to do that. But she needs to know that in life's twists and turns, if she gets hit by a bus emotionally, psychologically, and then goes out and does something stupid because she's suffering from the trauma and the disorientation of being hit by a bus in a spiritual sense. Yeah. We want you to know, rah, 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 that we want you to understand that when you get up out of the dust from being run over by that spiritual freight liner, that you can make your way back to the kingdom of God. You make a decision. I don't want to sleep with the pigs anymore. You get up, you shake yourself off, you make your way back to the Father's house. You can do that and become, by choice, the chosen of God. It's not Calvinism. It's not random. It's not arbitrary. But the chosen of God is determined by biblical criteria and human will. Did I make that plain enough? It's determined by biblical criteria and by human will. If you want to be the chosen of God, you can be. Don't care what condition you're in right now, you can be. God's made a way, he's paid the price. Now, John 15 and verse 19, he said, I have chosen you out of the world. When he chose his disciples, they were all busy. Not any of them, not one of them was idle. They were all working. They were all busy. There are some things that will attract you to God. When God sends Peter down to Caesarea to talk to the Roman centurion Cornelius, the thing that has gotten God's attention is that this Gentile is worshiping the God of Israel. He's giving money to the poor, alms to the poor, and he's praying. This Roman centurion is praying to the God of Abraham. Well, those two things really ring a bell with God, and God sends deliverance to his house. And so you can do things that cause you to be attractive to God. And you can do things that will cause God to want some distance and to back away from you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And that's not that there's anything wrong with being noble, and there's nothing wrong with being wise after the flesh, and there's nothing wrong with being mighty. But I'm going to give you an inside view here. There is typically an associated attitude with success and natural things that's disengaged from a relationship with God, so that when you are mighty and wise and noble after the flesh, you think you've done it on your own, and so you have a little bit of a haughty attitude, and nothing will separate you from God any quicker than a haughty attitude. And that's why Paul says, listen, there are not many that are wise or noble or strong among us. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So as you are making your way to God and you determine, I want to be the chosen of God, don't be deterred by the fact that God might ask you to do something that appears to be weak. Or God might ask you to do something that appears to be foolish. Like God might call you to an altar and you may bow your knee and you may weep like a baby. You may cry out like a woman. Men. And that may seem foolish to you, but it's not. Those are the signs of a broken and a contrite heart and a spirit that is open to God. And it may seem foolish to the world. And then when he fills you with the Holy Ghost, you might start getting stoked in the spirit and begin to feel those Holy Ghost heebie-jeebies running up and down your back. And you might turn into a Pentecostal shuffler, a dancer, a shouter, a screamer, a runner. And the world looks at it and the world thinks it's a little demented or foolish. But the connection here is by will you determine I'm going to be the chosen of God. And I don't care what he asks me to do. And I don't care how foolish it makes me seem to people around me. It doesn't matter to me what the voices outside are saying. I am making my way into the house of God. Well, praise God. One of the things God accomplishes with holiness, God accomplishes a lot of things with holiness, but one of the things he does is he separates you from your world. The message of the Word of God is always separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out of Egypt. Holiness does that. The world thinks it's foolish. The world doesn't make the connections with it. But it doesn't matter. If God calls today, as he did in the day of Moses, and wants us to put a blue fringe around the bottom of our gowns, today it would be the bottom of our pantalones or the bottom of your skirt. Tomorrow, if there's a fabric shop open today, I'm going today. I'm going to get as much blue fringe as I can buy, and I'm going to set my wife to sewing. And if she won't do it, I'll do it myself. It'll look real clunky because I can't do it. But I'll flat have it on there. And when you see me next time, I'll be swishing. We'll have blue fringe going here and there. Why did God do that? God did that to see if they would. God just told them to see if they would. God separated them from the world around them. But you can't walk before God thinking that fashion is more important than godliness. You can't walk before God thinking that conformity is more important than godliness. Seems foolish to the world. But God chooses the weak things, the foolish things. Touch your neighbor and say, I want to be the chosen of God. I plan on being the chosen of God. I have determined to be the chosen of God. You listen to me. God doesn't determine it arbitrarily or randomly. But there's behavior. There's some sort of a signal from the individual that tells God, I'm yours. I'm ready. I want to be a part of this. Well, praise God. Aubriana, I want you to know, I want you to hear this, I want you to understand this, that the door of God is wide open to you, sweetheart. You can have as much of God as you want. Well, praise God. Praise God. Acts chapter 9, when Ananias is touched by God to go down and pray with the soon-to-be apostle Paul, who is right now Saul of Tarsus, and he is destroying churches and locking up Christians and taking them to their death. And Ananias says, God says, Ananias, I want you to go down. You're going to find this guy named Saul. He's on the street called Straight. Go find him and pray for him and preach the gospel to him. And Ananias says, well, God, you know he's locking people up. You know he's putting us in jail. You know he's killing some of us. And God says, yeah, but I'm going to make, he's a chosen vessel to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. Because he looks like the enemy to you, but I find out in his heart a true passion. and a true focus, and he really does think that he's serving me while he's torturing you. But I'm going to turn his head around, but I want you to go down and knock on his door and lay your hands on him. I'm going to fill him with the Holy Ghost. Everybody say chosen. The Apostle Paul was chosen. He was doing a lot of the wrong things, but God saw the depth of his heart. And his heart was full of passion for God. He just didn't have, his problem was information. He just needed to know that there had been a dispensational shift. He had missed the bus on that. Now, you're going to be one of two things. You're either going to be the chosen of God, or you're going to be rejected. Touch your neighbor if you like and just tell him, I'm not going to be the rejected. Saul of the Old Testament, the first king of Israel, is a type of those that are rejected. When Samuel comes to Saul on an occasion of Saul's rebellion, and Samuel says, rebellion is like witchcraft and stubbornness is like idolatry. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and he has also rejected you from being king. That's 1 Samuel 15 and 23. And when Samuel's walking away, Saul grabs his garment and pulls on it so fiercely that he tears his garment. And the old man turns to him and says, I will not return with thee. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. In this short passage, in just the span of a few verses, God tells Saul twice that he's been rejected by God. I have rejected you. But look at what he bases it on. He says, you've rejected the word of God. And so my only response is to reject you. You've rejected the mantle that I put upon you, and the calling that I gave you, and the commandment that I've ushered into your life. You've rejected the word of God. And so God has no alternative but to reject you. And so there is only one alternative to being the chosen of God, and that is to be rejected. Now, there is a word that we use quite often in the church world, or primarily when we're talking about people that are beyond the reach of God, and it's a word that we know as reprobate. Reprobate is a person that is rejected by God. What a horrible fate to be rejected by God. But listen to me. If you're chosen, you are chosen because you made a decision to be in compliance with God. Being chosen is your response and your decision, an act of your will. Being rejected is your response and your act of decision. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 28, now this whole chapter is excellent on how people get to this condition. They don't like to think about God. God has asked them to do some things they don't want to do. This tells you where sin comes from. It even tells you where homosexuality comes from. This first chapter of Romans, in case you're interested in that biblical overview. But here in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, God gave them over. God allowed them to go. They were on their way out, and God didn't stop them. But it was in their own frame of will and choice that they decided they didn't want to think about the things of God. Didn't want to respond or come into compliance with God. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In Peter's epistle, Peter says their minds have been seared with, or their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. I will tell you, you can get so far off into the land of the prodigal, so far off into the land of the backslider, so far off into the land of the reprobate that your conscience is seared, and like Esau, you cannot find your way back to God. That's just a caveat for you if you're thinking about going there. Or a caveat for you if you're on your way out there right now. Or if you're just kind of standing between the two worlds, I want to tell you, you need to get that right today. You need to make some decisions today. You need to come into a covenant relationship with God today. Because you don't know how far you'll go before your conscience gets seared. And then you can't find your way back. And it's not that God withdraws mercy from you. It's that you can't find the door. You can't find the door of God's mercy. Now, in the Old Testament, Judah and Israel are the chosen. But in the New Testament, we are the chosen generation of God. Everybody say, we are a chosen generation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Everybody say, we're a chosen generation. Now, that's not some ubiquitous thing that touches everybody, but it touches those that come into compliance with the covenant and the word of God. So it's a choice as to whether or not you want to be a part of that chosen generation. But speaking to the church collective, the apostle says, you, collectively, you, the church of the living God, you are a chosen generation. It's not just Judah. And it's not just Israel, but it's the church of the living God in the New Testament. Well, praise God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. He has chosen us in him, in Christ, from the foundation of the earth. And then again in Revelation 17 and 14. Characteristic of the people of God. They that are with him are called. Everyone say called. Chosen and faithful. Called is what he does. Chosen is what you decide and he acts on, and faithful is how you continue that status in your life. Those characteristics are going to be found in everybody that makes their way into that new city of Jerusalem and lives forever with God. They will have been called. Well, everybody's called. Whosoever will can come and drink of the waters of life. Anybody can come, but not everybody's going to be chosen, because chosen is predicated upon compliance with the word of God. It's not enough to have heard from, well, God called me back in 1963. Well, it's not enough to be called. What did you do with the calling? Have you responded to God? Did you say yes to God? If you did, you can be the chosen. And if you're faithful, you can maintain that in your life. Well, praise God. Now, did she go out for a break? Is she back? She's back. Hold her up, Brother Peter. Has nothing to do with the messages. We want to look at her. And you want to show her. See, she knows that's for her. Instinctively, she knows the applause is, these are my servants. All these big people, they've been placed here on the earth to serve me. That's right. They're putty in your hands, sweetie. That's right. We'll get you anything you want. Two popsicles right now coming up. Red popsicle all over that little dress. Doesn't matter to me. Frank is not laughing. Zechariah 1 and 16 through 17. Back to our text and back to Zechariah. Now that we hopefully have established the business of what chosen is all about. Zechariah 1 and 16, he makes these statements. Therefore, saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. I want her to understand, Brother Peter, and this is something you've got to inculcate in her mind and in her spirit. It doesn't matter, and you start this with your corrective processes in the house. You start this by communicating this as you discipline her. And you better discipline her. You better have a stick or a ruler or a switch or something. You better use it now and use it early and often. But what she needs to understand is that while she's still howling from the little fanning she got, that you're going to take her up and you're going to hug her up and you're going to kiss away her tears and you're going to love on her and you're going to reassure her that you did this and we're going to spank you every time you do this and you're going to learn not to do this. But I want you to know I love you while I'm doing this. This hurts me more than it hurts you. The great lie that all parents tell. But in doing that, in reassuring her that the relationship is not severed when judgment comes down or when we're separated, it builds a construct in her little mind so that if she ever does stumble or if she ever does get cold in the kingdom of God, that she'll always know, my daddy will always love me. My God will always love me. And when I get tired of running around in circles, I can make my way back to God. I want her to know, I want her to understand that God returns to Jerusalem with mercies because God has chosen Jerusalem. But if she is the chosen of God, there'll always be mercy for her. Somebody say praise the Lord. He said, and my house is going to be built in it. I'm going to do my work there. And we're going to follow the same train of thought, not recreating it on every point. But just as surely as his mercies are going to be there, he said, I'm going to do my work there. She's not going to be disqualified from my work. I'm not going to pull away from her. I'm going to do the business of the kingdom in her life. If we get her back into compliance, then we're ready to build. I've chosen Jerusalem. There may be a time of judgment, and there may be a time when she's not willing or she's not able, but if she can make her way back to compliance with the word of God, I'm ready to build. One of the images that Zechariah sees, he sees four horns that are indicative of the nations that have destroyed Judah. But then he sees four carpenters in the King James, and in the NIV it probably says craftsmen. But he sees builders coming in. There was something sent by God to tear it down, but now something sent by God to build it back up. I want you to know, if you're a backslider back in the house of God, you need to come on and step in and get yourself ready, because God's going to build in your life again. Mercy's coming to see you, and mercy's going to build in your life again. And God's got a plan for you, and God's got a design for you. And you're not going to sit on the sidelines, and you're not going to be in a place where you can't be used of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, I feel Holy Ghost in here, an affirmation of the Spirit of God. Praise God. He's going to comfort Zion. God will never give you a cold shoulder forever. And he's going to yet choose Jerusalem. Chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. There's a young man that's going out with a measuring line in his hand. And the angel and Zechariah are talking about it. And Zechariah says, what is this? And he's going out to measure Jerusalem. He's going out to, as the building idea is going on in this exchange, he's going out to measure Jerusalem. But the angel of the Lord tells him, no, go tell that young man, don't measure Jerusalem. He said, it's going to be like a city without walls. They rebuilt the physical walls in that day. He's really talking about the millennial, but I'm telling you about what God can do in the spirit. He said, I can bring you back after your backsliding. I can bring you back after your failure, and we can have something that you've never had before. I'm going to build you without walls. I'm going to be a wall of fire around you. You know what he's preaching to you? He's talking to you about unlimited potential. He's talking to you about the sky is the limit. He's talking to you about you can reach further than anybody ever thought you'd be able to reach. Don't measure it. Don't put a cap on it, is what he's saying. Don't put a limitation on it, because you don't know how great this person, this chosen, this church, this city is going to be in the kingdom of God. My God, clap your hands and give him a little bit of praise. Come on, get up from where you are. Come on, get up from the place where you backslid to. Come on, get up out of that place where every voice is telling you it can't be, or it can't be as good as it was, or it can't be as great as it might have been. A song the church never learns to sing is what might have been. We never sing that song. But God is a wall of fire, dynamic and living and capable of ever expanding to hold the increase of what God is able to do in your life. Now, I was preaching to people with a backslidden mentality to get up and come out. You may have misconstrued that to think the altar was about to open. You can stand or sit if you like. Praise God. I'm going to be a wall of fire around her. I'll be the glory in the midst of her. Praise God. Brother Peter, I want you to tell her you can be great in the kingdom of God. And this is not predicated upon failure. You don't have to pick her up after she fails, but you need to plant this in her from the very beginning. This was true of Jerusalem before she ever failed. This is still true of Jerusalem because the promises of God are yes and amen. God never withdraws them. They are not to be repented of. So you tell her God will always be in the midst of your life. You tell her that God will always be a wall of fire about you. Well, praise God. See how that works with the alligators under the bed. Papa, there's alligators under the bed. God is a wall of fire about you. Yeah, but there's alligators under the bed. Some of these concepts, the arrows are beyond her. But raise her up with that attitude and with that ideology. Chapter 2, verse 7. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. And he's giving you an invitation. And listen to what he says. Deliver yourself. Come out of that. Come out of that. Well, I can't. And they'll tell you can't. And if it's drug addiction or substance abuse or alcoholism or some sort of perversion or pornography or something that you do that you know is not pleasing to God, but you say you can't break away. And the world says you can't break away. And they'll tell you you've got to have all of their help and medication and 12-step programs and all of that to go. And I'm not, if any of that works, more power to it. But I'm telling you, there's nothing that works like the Word of God and like the Holy Ghost. All over the apostolic world, there are people that have been delivered from every imaginable thing. And they did it by the power of the Word of God and an inundation of the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. He said, I want you to deliver yourself. And I want you to know this, Judah, that whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. Praise God. There's two ways you can read that. It just simply means his eye is on her. And that little twinkle in his eye, like when they're drawing a good artist, when you see a little light or reflection and it's what that person is looking at, that's casting light back at the eye, it just means God's got his eye on her. Anybody that touches her is touching something God is heavily focused on and God is really interested in. But if you take that literally, it means you're poking your finger in the eye of God. Anybody, you tell her, anybody touches you, baby, they're poking their finger in the eye of God. That's not good business. That's not a wise thing to do. She needs to know God's got his eye on her all the time. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm talking about the chosen of God. If you are the chosen of God, God's got his eye on you. I want to talk to somebody here that God, this week, somebody told you or the devil told you or your insecurity told you that God had forgotten your address, that God didn't know where you were or what was happening with you. But I want you to know you as the chosen of God. You are the apple of his eye. He knows right where you are. He knows right where you're going. Don't ever lose sight of that. I'm almost done. Give him some hope. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion. They belong to me, and I'm going to take them for my inheritance. He's saying about every one of you that are in covenant compliance today and you are the chosen of God. He's saying, that's my inheritance. That's my inheritance. That's what I bled and died for. That's what I paid the price for. That belongs to me. God looks down here and he sees you, and those are my kids. That's collectively, that's my bride. Those are my people. And then he says, Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he's raised up out of his holy habitation. Praise God. It always has mystified me, and I guess I'm just sociopathic in this. But Brother Cedric, as much as I love you, I don't give a rip what you say about me. And I'm not just telling you this superficially. I mean, you can excoriate me. I have a vivid memory of having a discussion on the telephone with a man one day. And he said some of the most outrageous things. If I told you what he said, you would be so shocked and appalled. Flabbergasted that a man would say those things. And I said, huh. And I don't really remember what exactly I did. I probably went and ate a peanut butter jelly sandwich. That night I slept like a baby. And I really, don't misunderstand, I care about you. But I don't care about what you say. Because if you're right and everything's right, you say right things. And if you're saying wrong things, I just think everything's not right. We used to have an old bulldog named Chico, and he'd get out in the road, get hit by cars all the time. We'd drag him behind the barn, and he'd resurrect and come back. He had more scars than a battleship. We'd put him on an old blanket and get him to bite it, and we'd swing him. Let him go. And he'd bring the blanket to you. He loved it. It was a great game. But you know, when he got hit by a car every now and then, when you would go to get him, he'd bite you. And we were friends. But I didn't take it personal because I knew he was hurting. So when he bit me, it wasn't like, you fool. You know? Something was broken, something was crushed, something was bleeding somewhere, you know? And people bite you sometimes. But don't pay them any mind. They're just working through their issues. They're just seeking a place of resolution. Oh, we don't hold it against you. I just think it's not quite right today. Whatever. My mom taught me real early. She said, sticks and stones will break your bones. Names. I don't care what you call me. I'm not defined by you. I'm not defined by words from you. So, all that being said, I don't understand how people, well, I do understand. We talked about it just last week. If you get offended, you get offended because you don't love the law of God. If you're sitting here offended right now, you're offended because you don't love the law of God. And now you're offended at me because I just told you why you're offended. But the Bible says, and nothing shall in any wise offend them. But in this passage, God says, I'm going to say, hush, all flesh. You don't talk about him. He's my chosen. You don't talk about her. She's my chosen. He told Moses, he said, I'm going to bring you all 2.5 million, however many. He said, you're going to get up out of here and you're going to walk out in one night. And I'm going to show you who's working with you here. Not a dog is going to open his mouth against you. And you just get this imagery. You know, all these people are hustling through town in the middle of the night. And it's the dog's job to bark. And they're all going, can't bark. God will shut the mouth of your enemy. You don't have to. You know what I do with enemies? I take them to Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. You know what happens when enemies come to me? I'm about to have supper. He sets a table before me.
in the presence. I wish I could find an enemy or two today. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand together. I'll quit. And in that last run in chapter 3, he rebukes the devil. Chase. So that's what happens when you get old enough to come to big church. People use you. Relax, relax. Walk with me now. Work with me. That's right. You're getting tall, man. Don't hyperventilate now. I don't know what to do. Joshua comes before him, the high priest of Israel, and he's filthy. Clothes are filthy. He's a mess. And the devil came standing right there beside him to say, you are so filthy, you can't come into the presence of God. But the angel of the Lord says, the angel of the Lord said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. He said, these are chosen people. Well, they're filthy. Or they've failed. Or they have sinned. Or they have made mistakes. Or they have fallen short. Or they're not perfect. And God says, I rebuke you. They are my chosen. It's not your job to be a referee. The devil tries, and God rebukes him. Joshua was doing the perfect thing to bring his sin into the presence of God. And in that same passage, a few verses down, God gets him a new set of clothes. And in the King James, a fair mitre to sit upon his head. Turban or something. A special hat. When you're the chosen of God, you get to wear a special hat. You're not amused by all this. We'll drift back over where we came from. Touch your neighbor and tell him God will rebuke the devil for you. Yes, he will. How many of you need God to rebuke the devil for you? Anybody hear the devil been talking to you and telling you how it's not going to turn out right? And how you're not going to make it and how you're not worth anything and how stupid you are and how... Keep talking, devil. Because I know I'm the chosen of God. I'm not arrogant about it. It doesn't have anything to do with me. I just make the right decisions. And God gives me special status. He's going to take care of me. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to have a little time of prayer here before we dedicate this baby. But this morning, if you'd like to be the chosen of God, I don't care what happened last night or last week or last month. If you have determined you're going to be the chosen of God and be a recipient of all those benefits and blessings, I want you to come down to this altar tonight. No matter what this morning, whatever's going on in your life, don't worry about it. Just come and say, we're going to get this right. God's going to help me. He's going to shut the mouth of the flesh. He's going to begin building in my life. He's going to send mercies to me. He's going to shut the mouth of the devil. Yes, he is. Come on down around this altar. Hallelujah. When you get here, start telling God about it. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 We magnify you, Lord. We've got one about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, I need you to begin that building in my life. God, I need you to send those mercies to my life. God, I need you to shut the mouth of my enemies, to prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. God, I need you to shut the devil's mouth right now. I need you to cover me, clean me, cause me, God, to stand righteously before you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
my God.
How he healed me to the earth.
Lay your hand on somebody or take somebody's hand. Why don't you link up there? Just continue to press in. Call on the name above every name.
And turn me around.
Amen.
How he
amen.
Placed my feet on solid ground.
Church, you need to take note. Somebody by you may need the Holy Ghost.
When I think about the Lord.
Hallelujah.
How he saved me. How he raised me. How he filled me with the Holy Ghost. How he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord. How he picked me up and turned me. How he placed my feet on solid ground. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about on solid ground. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to
press on
shout,
in, church, something's happening right now.
Hallelujah,
God's going to pour out the Holy Ghost
Jesus,
this morning.
Lord, you're worthy.
Yeah.
Lord,
let that go.
You're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout.
Pour out a blessing, overflow.
God's already poured out the Holy Ghost here this morning. He wants to do it again. This young man in the baptistry is talking in tongues.
Let it rain.
the Lord. While we're in the midst of this outpouring of the Holy Ghost, let's gather Aubriana's family in. I know we have at least one more that's going to get baptized in Jesus' name this morning. So what they're going to tell you, sweetie, is on the day you were dedicated, people were getting the Holy Ghost just like in the book of Acts. And people were being baptized just like in the book of Acts. And it's still true in 2009, just like it was on the very first day. Praise God. All the family and all the significant others are gathered round. All right. Well, Brother Peter, you know the drill. The Bible has Aubriana's name on it. But you're the Levite. You're the doorkeeper. You determine the culture of the house. You determine what kind of house it's going to be, what kind of family it's going to be. And your wife humbly and submissively follows along, holding your coat. Not as simple as that, but you're gonna make this dedication mean something, because today you will dedicate yourself and your house to be a godly house, an apostolic house. In the kingdom of God, people are always coming in. Just like this morning, we had some born into the kingdom. But the kingdom is always that people are leaving. It's just the nature of the kingdom. You have to make a decision that your house is going to be a house that stands in the middle of a storm and in the middle of trouble. You've got to be able to stand. Are you willing to do that? You're going to teach her this book. You're going to make it real in her life by the teaching and by example. You're going to be a man of prayer and faithful to the house of God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Sister Elise, she needs to have a mom that's going to... A dad gives her a glimpse of what a relationship with God is like. But a mom is her model for what a woman is to be, and a woman that lives for God. And she's going to be just like her mom. People hate to hear that sometimes. But in a godly sense, and if it is done according to the Word of God, then it's one of the most powerful things she could ever hear. If you walk a godly lifestyle, and later on somebody says, you remind me of your mom. We want that to be elevated to a level where it's a profound compliment. To know what prayer sounds like. To know what faithfulness is. To know what a godly woman actually walks like and lives like. You're willing to give her that example. You're never going to turn back. And you're never going to give her reason to doubt God. Well, then we're in agreement here. Before these witnesses and before God, you've taken a vow. Again,